Blog Talk Radio.
Master and our Savior, our Elohim and our Redeemer, the lover of our souls and the rock of our faith. I want to welcome you all out to Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry Thursday night business meeting. Even though I spelled business wrong, we're still going to conduct business. we'll be discussing the land and the bylaws and the crops on this evening. I sent out an email earlier that had the solution for the spider mites, the solution that I use, with a link to the products, and you can get all those at Walmart.
Okay.
So you don't have to necessarily use Amazon. I did find everything at Walmart as well. You don't have to buy those in those quantities either. I just, you know, took the link that I used at Amazon and then searched it at Walmart and got the price that they had it for. So we'll talk about that. So shalom, sisters, how you doing?
Shalom, how are you?
I'm great. I'm actually tired today, but I'm great. It's been a long day, a busy day, running around, and I wanted to start the microgreen stuff, you know, make sure that I got it up and running, a new batch in today, and I had been doing some research, and so I had to reconfigure the racks, make the shelves closer, because I think I have them like at 30 inches apart, each shelf, and they need to be like 12 inches apart. Mm. So I spent this morning, you know, reconfiguring and rewiring those racks for the microgreens, and then started the radishes and the radishes and the salad mix. Started those, you know, they're germinating right now, and the seeds for the seeds for the sunflowers and the sunflower microgreens and the peas, because peas are real popular with kids. Those microgreens, they're soaking right now. I had them soaking in peroxide, like a 3% peroxide earlier. Then I drained them and rinsed them. So after, you know, we get through with the meeting tonight, then I'll go in right around probably 11 o'clock tonight. I will go ahead and do the second test on those put them in so they can germinate. 3 days. I think one of the things that I messed up with before, going back and, you know, reviewing what I did and then reviewing videos and things like that, I was watering them every day as far as when they were germinating, and I shouldn't have done that. Should have watered them every day after that, but while they were germinating, I should have just left them alone. Mm. And so I'm just going to let them, I'm going to see what happens to this crop. I'm going to let them germinate for 3 days. And then, you know, you're supposed to go in and give them a vigorous watering, you know, when you bring them out to put them in the light. So hopefully within 7 to 10 days, I have a new crop. I think that let's do this before we get, you know, before I go down this trail, because let's give a couple of people a little bit of time to get here. Somebody texted me, said they would be running a little bit late. And, I think that the microgreen business, as far as mail order as well, will be viable from what I get from the U.S. Post Office. I might have to go up on the price a couple of dollars for a kit, but I think it still makes it affordable. Either go up a couple of dollars on the kit to try to get the same profit margin, or just, you know, lose a couple of dollars on the kit as far as profit, not as far as producing it, but on the profit. You know, so projected profits and stuff like that. But I need to get this kicked off and going. So once I got everything out of this room, then, you know, building the second grow room and putting the shelving in there and the lighting and all that kind of stuff is what I have been working on and organizing. So I have your kits. I have to get them out in the mail. And then I'm going to try to send them the same way that I would, you know, that we would do it mail order. If somebody ordered it,
right,
then I'm going to try to send it, you know, that same way. So you should be getting them probably sometime next week.
Okay.
Yeah,
thank
I was
you.
Measuring. Oh, you're welcome. I was measuring, you know, the weight, the raw weight that I was going to try to be sending out. And, you know, it'll vary per plant type, whatever microgreen. So I'll decide which one I'm going to send you guys first. But as long as we don't go over 13 ounces in weight, then we can keep the shipping to about $4.95 a package, which, you know, with the kits, you know, the kit that I'm putting together, everything shouldn't come up over. I think I did like 240 grams, and that was like, came out to be like 8 ounces. And the price doesn't go up until after you hit 13 ounces.
Mm.
So I just have to see if I have to provide my own boxes. Because when I was at the post office, their rate was like nine something on their flat rate boxes. You know, no matter what you put on in it, as long as it fits in the box, it was $9. But that's $5 more than what I found online as far as, you know, shipping first class. Keep it up under 13 ounces and ship first class, and it'll be there in 3 to 4 days. So, you know, still playing with the pricing, but I think it will be doable. I think it's something that we can offer. And still make it affordable. And I think for the amount of yield that the person will get, I think it'll make it worth their while. So, you know, everything has to be, it has to be a win-win. You know, the person has to feel that what they're getting is of value, and then, you know, we have to make the money we need to make. And I'm really trying to grow this into, from nothing into about between 80 and 100,000 a year business profit. And what I've seen, you know, from what I've seen online is very doable. I know people who are making 60,000 a year and they're only putting in 10 hours a week into it. So it's a matter of, you know, finding the right customers and things like that. So let's do this. Let's go ahead and do our statement of faith. And everybody okay?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, we're doing fine.
Amen to that. Okay. Let me have you ladies to cover your heads. Men, uncover your heads. Holy hands raised to the Most High. I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High hand clap of praise on this Thursday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We exalt thee today, O Father. We glorify thee and we lift thee up. For you are our Elohim. You are Elohim all by yourself, Father. And we just thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for just allowing us to have our mind on you, Father, and to give you glory and to give you honor and to give you praise. For you are the one and true only potentate. And there is none like you, O Father. There is none like you. And Father, we just bow down to you and submit ourselves to you 100%. So thank you, Father, for this day. Father, thank you. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. The book of Psalms 133. Psalms 133. And what happened to my Bible? Okay. Let's see. All right. The book of Psalms, 133. Okay, no, I don't want to check for updates. Psalms 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. Okay, I make a motion that we bring this meeting to order. Do I have a second?
I second.
All right, amen. All in favor say aye.
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 All opposed say nay. The ayes have it. This meeting is officially in order, and we will proceed with this meeting, in its official capacity. All right. Now, as I was saying, the plants and everything I have gone through, and cleaned out the beds, and I've done some harvesting, got a good yield out of, you know, a lot of the crops. Some of the crops I just totally destroyed. Like the, I had one bed that was nothing but lettuce, romaine lettuce, and there was a salad mix in there also. The salad mix just grew wild. I mean, I think I had one vine that was like 6 feet long. And, you know, that's how much it had multiplied and tried to run out of the grow room, had ran over into the microgreens. And, you know, wherever, you know, it was like wherever it could find light, that's where it was going. And so even though there was a light directly above it, when it couldn't stand up, it just sort of creeped and said, oh, there's light over here, so let me go over there. And I destroyed the crop. Simply because I said on last night, it was infested with spider mites, and I'm talking about a bunch of them, where, you know, the plant looked like it had milk on it, from, you know, from their webs. And I was looking, I said, you know, I can still harvest the end of these, but I was like, no, I don't want to do that. And I didn't have the stuff in yet, the Dr. Woods, you know, tree tea and peppermint, and I didn't have the isopropyl alcohol, you know, to mix this contraption that this guy was saying it actually treats a lot of different things, but, you know, it will destroy the spider mites, it will, you know, kill the eggs, it will keep other bugs from coming onto the plants as well. The peppermint does that. Drives, you know, the other bugs away. They can't stand that smell, I don't think, or the way that it's made up. The tea tree actually kills the eggs and then also kills the spider mites. So it actually gets on them and suffocates them. But then whatever soaks into the spider mite, it actually causes their cells to explode. So, you know, it utterly destroys them. And then ants and anything like that, it runs them away. So I took pictures just so you can, you know, and I'll post them, but, you know, just so you could see just how long these plants were, and they were really, probably shouldn't have got over, I'm going to say probably 8 to 12 inches, and some of them were 3 feet, some of them were 6 feet long. If I was growing them outside and just harvesting the leaves, you know, harvesting for what was going to be eaten at that time and not harvesting a complete head, then it could probably grow almost like a tree. And you just harvest, you know, the older leaves and it'll keep, you know, shooting up ahead. And as long as you don't let it come to seed, you know, it'll keep growing is what it looks like. But, you know, it's not what I was expecting. And it wasn't, you know, what I desired to have. So I was like, okay, I'm going to call this crop, you know, just it's just a totally it's a wash, and I didn't harvest anything out of that bin. But I think I'm going to try the same thing, but I'm not going to do as many plants at one time. I think I'm only going to do max 4 or 8. I'm going to leave it where there's a row with nothing in it, or I'm only going to put 2 in a row, you know, side by side with, you know, an empty row in between them, and go that route and see if it's more manageable. And then I think for those types of lettuces, I might let one come to a head and harvest it, but the other ones I think I'm going to harvest for daily use. Tomato plants, the cherry tomatoes are producing well. Got the second crop coming up on those. I harvested those, and now there's a new crop on them. And about ready to be harvested again. The ones that are outside still don't have any tomatoes on it. So I was going to go out there with an electric toothbrush. You know, I have a child's electric toothbrush. The wind is blowing. They should have pollinated themselves by now, but, you know, I'm getting a lot of flowers, but no tomatoes. So I'm going to take the electric toothbrush and, you know, you just put it on the back of the flower, and it causes the flower to vibrate. And the pollen to tomato plants are hermaphrodite. I think that's the word for it. They're asexual. The flower is both male and female. And so when you just shake it, it'll pollinate itself, and it'll start to produce the tomato. So I'm going to do that with all the flowers that are outside, and I'm going to change the mixture. I think I'd already started giving them a mixture that was for flowering and for producing fruit. But because it's starting to heat up here and, you know, the sun is changing position in the sky, starting to go back, you know, more toward the middle of the sky rather than rising in the southeast and setting in the southwest. It'll be starting to rise, you know, at, in the middle of summer, it'll rise straight up east and set straight up west, you know. And my property here would get sunlight. All right, if there's 12 hours in a day, it'll get sunlight 12 hours. So that is, you know, just the way it's set. My house sets east to west. So, you know, I have shade in the back for a couple of hours in the summer. But then evening time, yeah, you don't want to be in the back. Morning time, you don't want to be in the front. But it, you know, the plants will get sunshine a long time, a lot of hours outside. The ones that I'm using growing on the inside, I'm giving them 20 hours. No, some of them I was giving 24 hours of light every day, and some of them I was giving 20 hours of light. And from the ones, you know, the greens, the collard greens, and the wow. I don't know why I have a problem remembering what this plant is. I can see it. Good grief. It's one that's got ruffled leaves, but it, you know, outside it is, it grew slower, huh?
Is it kale?
No, it's not kale. It starts with an S.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not coming to me right now. It'll come to me. Yeah, outside it grew slower. Like when I let this stuff grow on its own, it was like within 2 or 3 weeks, it was almost 36 inches tall. And but outside, it hadn't even reached a foot yet. Now outside, it's, you know, it's thick. And I took pictures. Again, I'll put it up so, you know, so you can see when it was first planted and what it is today. And I'll put, you know, whatever that time frame is. It's about a month. But as I said, outside, it's not getting the light that it was getting, you know, like inside. So, the hydroponics, the stuff does grow quicker. It grows thick. Because, you know, the plants aren't having to fight for nutrients. They're not having to find nutrients. It's, you know, they're just constantly being fed. And then with the constant light, you know, they grow real fast and real thick. And that was one of the problems. You know, I didn't know some of these got as thick as they do. The stalks on them were just like an inch thick, inch and a half thick. And some of the heads on them just got too heavy where it the way that it's rooted in the hydroponics, it just couldn't stand up. And they would fall over. So I had to, you know, tie things up and support everything. So I built another system that goes on top, you know, like a little rack system that goes on top of the hydroponic boxes now that I can tie things, you know, tie the plants to hold them up. So that, you know, they continue to point toward the light, and they won't, you know, if they fall over, then they're going to try to grow toward the closest light source to them. And so because the boxes were so close, that might be the box, you know, right next to it, rather than the light that's right over it is trying to grow into the next box. I looked, I said, you know, I don't have trellises in here in these boxes. I didn't expect these plants to get this big and this thick after I harvested, you know, and I didn't, most of them I harvested and then put back in there because I didn't harvest the complete plant. I harvested, you know, the large bottom leaves and, you know, harvested all the way up to the grow head and then put them back in, you know, the hydroponic system. Now those leaves are just as big again for another harvest. And so, having them tied off and, you know, being supported, they are, it'll be, I think, probably early next week, I will reharvest again on the greens and I don't know why I can't think of what the name of this plant is. Anyway, it's just not coming to me. Huh?
Spinach?
No, I don't. You know, I think the spinach that I planted got overran. Even the pepper plants that I planted got overran by the other vegetation. And I think I had 6 pepper plants, like, you know, and 2 of them are, well, really one is surviving. The one that, there's one with peppers on it. It has 2 big peppers on it. But the plant looked like it's dying out. And the other one, the plant looks good, but there's no peppers on it. So, and I'm thinking that there's no peppers on it because it wasn't able to pollinate. And the one that did pollinate, the fan was hitting it and, you know, causing it. I think the peppers, they pollinate the same way as the tomatoes. They're, you know, they're male and female flowers, so all you got to do is just sort of shake them or vibrate the flower, and then it will pollinate itself. But I think this plant was too buried. One of them was too buried up under the rest of the vegetables that were growing. And so it survived, and it's, you know, the plant looks healthy, but it didn't have any peppers on it. And the one that, you know, it was getting water, but it wasn't getting a whole lot of light, it produced 2 big peppers. So I took pictures of them, and I'm going to harvest them, those peppers, later tonight, just cut them off. And then see if I can put this plant somewhere else and if it will recover. I don't think it will. I think it may be too far gone. So I'm going to, you know, because of the hydroponic boxes that I have and the way that I did it, 2 boxes per, you know, unit, I'm going to break them up into individual boxes. They each have their own lights already, so that won't be a big deal. But I still have to build the framework to hold, you know, to hold the hydroponic unit and the light, because I'm going to split it in half. So it's like I'm going to build another box, but I'm just going to use the current ones and, you know, put new ends on them so that they're separate from each other, and I can spread them out so that the actual hydroponic units don't have to be, you know, real close to each other. And right now they are. So the plants are fighting for space. So hopefully I'll get that done early next week. I was going to sit down and start on it today. But then I said, no, I need to get these microgreens, this new batch in. So, you know, I started the radishes and the and the salad mix, started those germinating, and then later on tonight I will go in and actually start the, after they're finished soaking, which they should be finished right after this meeting, I will start the sunflowers and the peas to germinating. And so they'll go into the grow room, and I'll zip it up and close it. And today is Thursday, so Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday evening, I will go in and uncover them, turn on the lights, water them, and, you know, document, you know, how tall they are, and then water them. And then every day from then until... some of them take 7 days, some of them will take 9 days from the time of germination to be ready to harvest. So, you know, make sure that I water them and document, and I want to, you know, document how tall they grow every day. And I'm going to keep them up under, you know, 24-hour lighting. And I think what I'm going to do is There's a certain lighting you do when the plants are just first starting off, and then there's a lighting that you do that when they start to bloom and to you know, produce fruit. And I'm thinking that I will run both of those at one time. And the rationale behind that is it's supposed to emulate the sun. So they know certain rays, certain, you know, wavelengths of light the plant uses, you know, when it's flowering. And then certain wavelengths of light it uses when it's just growing. And the lights that I bought allows me to separate or distinguish. If the plant is, you know, blooming, then you run this light. If it's just growing, then you run this light. But I think I'm going to run them both because that should more so emulate the natural sun, because the sun doesn't, you know, filter out what wavelength it's sending out. It just sends out everything, and the plant uses what it needs. So I think that's the way that I'm going to go on this growth to see, you know, what effects it has. I know for sure that I had the lights too far away the first time, and I know that after doing some research last night before I went to bed, that the lights are only supposed to be about 10 inches away, and I had it like 30 inches away. Because I was trying to make sure that it covered, you know, a certain area, but that's not what's important. They need to be closer to the light. So I adjusted all the shelving this morning, got up and took the shelving loose and, you know, repositioned it, all of them, so that they are 1 foot from the bottom of one shelf to the top of the other. And then with the lights, that gives it about 10 inches. Because the light is about 2 inches thick, and that gives it about 10 inches of, you know, clearance. And then when they grow up, then it should grow to where there's only about 4 or 5 inches of clearance from the top of the plant to the light, and it should be real bushy. So we'll see. We'll see with this crop, and hopefully, you know, I perfect the process a little better this time and harvest them. Harvest, you know, make an actual harvest out of this and actually eat out of it. So that I can say, yeah, I know that this particular plant tastes this way. And they should actually last for a week. They'll last longer than a week, you know, if I continue to water them. But, I mean, if I'm eating them, then they'll last a week if I don't harvest them all at once. If I harvest them all at once, like to put them into trays, that sample trays or whatever, or trays that we're going to sell, then I think the shelf life is like anywhere from 10 days to 2 weeks. Is the shelf life. And to keep them fresh looking, then you just put a damp paper towel in the tray with it, and the plant will, you know, continue to get the moisture from the paper towel and won't dry out. So just, you know, little things like that. Before the show today, I actually went to Lowe's. And because I want to do some potatoes, you know, some white potatoes, some, you know, russet potatoes, some sweet potatoes, some carrots, and it seems like the best way to do those is in the dirt, but I want to do them actually in a bucket in dirt. So I went and bought, you know, like, because you can, it takes 2 buckets to make 1 growing system. So you have 1 bucket inside the other, you, on the inside bucket, you know, cut out part part of the sides. You leave the bottom and, you know, you leave the bucket intact, but you cut out part of the side so that you can harvest. But then you take the potato cutting, like wherever an eye is at. You know, if you got a potato with a lot of eyes on it, you just cut it up. Bury the eyes face up and water it, and they will start to grow potatoes. They'll start to grow their root system, and the potatoes are actually part of the root system. So I wanted to do that method for the potatoes, for sweet potatoes, for the carrots. So I was going to do white potatoes. I was going to try some russet or the red potatoes, little small ones, some sweet potatoes, and some carrots. And then I was going to do a one for watermelon. But the watermelon will grow outside. You know, the plant will grow in the bucket, but the watermelon itself will grow outside of the bucket. And so I have to look and see how much wire I have left. But I think I'm going to have to go buy some more wire to build a trellis, you know, half of a loop for a trellis. They want to make it about 4 feet high, which means that I probably need about 8 or 10 feet of wire to get a good loop in it, or a good hoop, and have it, you know, train the watermelon plant to run on that wire. You know, it's not just a single wire. It's a, like, you know, a trellis. But it's that it's a kind of a stiff wire that you can mold into the shape that you want.
Okay.
And so it comes out, it's round, but you stretch it out, and then you can, you know, actually make an arch out of it. And I just, you know, I don't want to get too big, so I'm thinking that 4 feet, I'm just going to do one bucket of watermelon like that and have it to put it. I grew them not last year, but the year before, and I had them in my, I have an outside sunroom that I built that is all screened in, and I was trying to protect, you know, I was fit, you know, anything that's not from here, the sun here in the summertime would just kill it. I mean, it's just that hot. And so if you don't keep it constant, if you miss watering it one day, it will dry out and die. And so, you know, I had it on a irrigation system, and the watermelon grew out of the bin and was, you know, trying to take over the complete sunroom. And I was like, oh, this won't work. So, you know, I cut it back, and I think we got like 2 or 3 watermelons off of it. And but it was growing flat because I didn't have a trellis for it. So I went, you know, I want to do a 4-foot trellis, and so they can grow over this trellis, and then the watermelons themselves can hang down. And then the trellis is strong enough that, you know, the wiring is strong enough that I can take a stocking, like a woman's stocking or something like that, and put the watermelon in it and tie the stocking trellis. And the stocking will stretch as the watermelon, you know, grows. But it'll also support the weight. So
a watermelon is like on the vine.
Say that again?
Does the watermelon grow like on a vine, like the tomatoes?
Yes.
Okay.
And most of these plants, you know, except for like the spinach and, you know, the greens, the cucumbers grow on a vine. The squash, I'm going to do a squash too, and I'm going to do that outside. Because the vine for the squash, I mean, I had squash that were, this butternut squash that was, heck, huge. You know, I can't even state how big this thing was. I didn't expect it to get that big. But it, you know, it grew on the ground. And the vine wants to grow along the ground and then take root in the ground. And wherever it takes root at, you know, a squash pops out.
Hmm.
And because it was getting sufficient water, and it, you know, it still tried to grow. I have a 30-foot greenhouse, and it wanted to grow the entire length of the greenhouse. So I said, you know, if I do this one again, then I'm going to actually put it outside. The watermelons, I'm going to put them outside. The squash, I'm going to put it outside. Because they seem to like a lot of sunlight anyway, and just make sure that they get sufficient water. And, you know, and they seem to do, you know, real well with a lot of light. So I want to, you know, see what the harvest can be off of that. And if I make room for them outside, which is what I'm going to do, then I should get a nice harvest off of them. Even the cantaloupe, yeah, I think I'll do cantaloupe again too, because the cantaloupe grew. They were very productive and they grew real well, and they were sweet. So. And they grew real well up under, you know, up under the screen that I had to block out some of the sunlight. And they didn't run all over the place. They ran up the, you know, ran up the trellis that I built for them and ran back down, and they seemed to stay in their place. So, yeah, I think it's time to start all of those right now while it's still kind of halfway decent. It's not, you know, 110, 115. I am going to, as I build these buckets, I need to go out and research it again to make sure I totally understand. I have the concept, but I want to get the measurements. Somebody's done it, so they have the measurements, you know, for the size of the holes to harvest. You just reuse the dirt. I don't know if potato plants and sweet potatoes and stuff like that, if once you harvest the potatoes out of them, if they start over again, if they'll just start growing more. So I have to research that. I don't know. I don't know if once you harvest them, then that's it, you know, and then you got to start over with another potato, which is not, you know, it's not a bad thing, because then you can just take a couple of potatoes and put them in the dark. They'll start growing eyes, and then you just cut them up and put them back in there. But it's, I think it's 4 or 5 months before you get a harvest. I have to look at that time frame. So this would be, this is March, so we'd be talking about August, and through the heat of the summer. But I'm going to, I have the tools to do it, so it shouldn't take that long to, you know, to actually make these. I bought the dirt today. I bought the buckets today. I had some buckets, but I'm using those, you know, for the hydroponic system to water and do that kind of stuff, get water to take into. I'm not running a hose inside my inside sunroom, even though everything is, you know, 100% tile, and it wouldn't affect it. But I usually, you know, carry the water in there, 2 5-gallon buckets at one time. And I think the collard greens, I'm going to harvest off of those, and then I'm thinking I'm going to transplant them outside. They're supposed to do good in the heat as well, but they won't. They'll be bitter. Yeah, they'll be bitter.
Yeah.
You know, and then I have to make some more compost tea, because wherever I'm going to plant this stuff at, I want to, you know, compost tea the ground. I'm going to put new dirt in. You know, potting soil and stuff, but I want to compost tea the ground, because anything that is, a lot of the insects that are, you know, that feed on the plants, the compost tea, well, actually the microorganisms that are within it, they will control a lot of those pests. And so, I've already pre-soaked the beds inside of the, you know, the greenhouse that I built outside. I pre-soaked those back in November, December, you know, when it was still pretty cold, and, you know, put about 10 gallons of compost tea into each bed. And so I know that if I do it again and then turn on the irrigation system, then everything should be good, whatever I plant in there. I'm trying to think of where I can do onions at, because, like I said, once the summer comes, my yard really doesn't give a whole lot of shade. And so onions don't like heat. So if I was going to do the onions, I should have done them in the wintertime here. And they would have probably done well. But we'll see. Maybe I will take some dirt inside, because everything I'm doing inside, I'm doing dirt free. So maybe I'll take a bucket and bring it on the inside and do some onions in a circle, you know, around the outside of the edge of the bucket, the outside edge, and maybe one in the middle, and see how they do. If they'll grow and produce, you know, in the controlled environment. But the other stuff, the onions are up in the air, but everything else that I've told you about, yeah, I'm going to try to get that done within the next week and a half. The microgreens, you know, the next batch will be done as far as germination, you know, starting the germination on them tonight. And it's a matter of, you know, just checking them. Five minutes, you know, in the morning, check, you know, the height, and check, you know, after the third day, once they go up under the light, you know, check the height and water them. And that's pretty much it for them. So the rest of the day, you know, I'll have that time to work on the other plants that I want to grow. And then I need to start taking the time to actually go out to the farmers' markets, and, you know, make my face known and see what the application fee is, and if there's any that are free, you know, what equipment do I need. I'm sure I'm going to need some type of canopy, which, you know, they don't cost that much. And a sign, which doesn't cost that much either. You can get that printed online and here in a couple of days.
How many days does it take for the germinate after you done put them in?
Oh, you know, the radishes and stuff, all of it will take 3 days to germinate. So you germinate them for 3 days in total darkness, and then you uncover them, and you got, like I said, you got to put some weight on them, so that they, you know, so that they're struggling to try to get up, but it makes them thicker. So it's 3 days, and after 3 days, I will, you know, bring them. From under I have a tray that's on top of them with a brick, like a 9-pound brick that sits in the tray and puts weight on the seeds. And then all of that is in total darkness. So they should start to, you know, when I check them in 3 days, then I should have they should have sprouted and, you know, last time they actually raised this brick up. Especially the sunflower seeds, they raised the brick up. I didn't think that they would be able to raise it, but they actually raised the brick up. And not a little bit either. So I will, you know, take the brick, the weight off of them, and then put them up under the light and water them, vigorously, which I'm thinking that's about 600 or 700 milliliters of water. I was measuring it out today to see, you know, what actually put too much water into the system, and what actually, you know, I was thinking that, well, this is not enough. And, you know, again, I took pictures of all this stuff. I just got to have the time to post it from the previous microgreens. And what I found out was that the plants that did real well were the plants, you know, well, I guess I have to explain it this way. The system that I'm using two trays per system. One tray has holes in it for the water to soak through, and the other tray is, you know, solid, and it's to catch the water. And so that you don't get any, you know, standing water around the stems of the plants. And so you don't get any fungus and you don't get any root rot or anything like that. But when the water is used up in that material, the only plants that actually did real well, once, you know, the grow cloth couldn't soak up any water, were those plants that could actually grow through those holes into the water up underneath. Does that make sense? So I'll send the pictures and maybe it'll make more sense. But you know, you got little slots in the tray that water drains through, and the plants that are growing over those holes, when you know the water got short, they would actually send their roots through those holes into the water up underneath. So you have to make sure that there's enough water in there that it's above. It's not, you know, totally soaking the tray, the second tray, but it's above the it comes above the holes in the first tray. Kind of hard without, you know, you seeing it for it to make sense. But you want, you know, the water to come up through the holes, but you don't want it to be so much water that it drowns the plants out, because it will cause root rot and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, when I was doing my post-analysis, and I was looking at the plants, and I was looking at the root systems, and then I was looking at the trays, and, you know, lifting it up and seeing the roots up under the tray, there were roots that were in the grow mats, and they didn't make it into, you know, the bottom tray, and then there was roots that were growing through the first tray into, you know, the second tray. But they could only grow there because they were able to grow through those holes. So I knew then that I need to make sure that the water stays above those holes, but, you know, not so high that it's going to saturate this grow media, this cloth, and keep it too wet. That's why the hole's there, so that the water will drain through those holes and the grow media won't be soaked with water. You know, you don't have to worry about overwatering, and then you don't have to worry about funguses and things like that. And we didn't get any funguses on this first grow. No critters or anything like that. You know, the microgreens grew, and they grew until the seeds ran out of energy. And so then they, you know, they died out and they dried out. So I'll post the pictures so you can see them when they were up, you know, standing up, and they were growing well. And then when they didn't get watered, you know, you could not water them, and then you go into that afternoon, they're all laying down, like they're all droopy and stuff. But, you know, as soon as you put water in there, an hour later, they would be standing back up again. So I just want to make sure that it's consistent, that I'm consistent with the watering, that I put the same amount in there. And then if that doesn't seem to be enough, then I know, you know, how much I'm putting in there, so I'll know exactly what I'm going to add so much more. To make sure that, you know, the watering is sufficient inside of the grow trays, because it doesn't seem to be, you know, all the videos that I've looked at, they don't really give the amount, and they seem to do it pretty much by sight. But, you know, I want to be consistent, and I want to have a consistent type of, you know, output. So once I get a good output, then we'll try to maximize it and say, okay, if we do this, what happens? So this next crop, we'll add, you know, a little bit more water or whatever, and see what the effect is. But we want to make it to where, you know, we're getting the best crop, and that we're is consistent, so that every 9 to 12 days, we can produce a harvest. And then once I start taking orders, I was working on the documentation today. You know, and part of the documentation is once we get this down pat, I will not grow any microgreens except for my self-consumption until I start getting orders. And then so the, once I get an order, you know, a customer, then, you know, they will understand that their microgreens will be ready in 10 to 12 days. And if they want to get on a schedule, then, you know, it could be every 10 to 12 days they're getting a new crop. And if it's a restaurant and they want it like every day, then, you know, I would have to reinvest in more equipment and set it up so that, you know, I could start a new growth every day. That way, you probably have to have about, if I was doing it for every day, every 12 days, then I would have to have at least 12 bins for that one customer. That way, when the first bin comes into, you know, harvest, the next day the next bin will be ready to harvest, so forth and so on, and you just restart the cycle. So I'm thinking it's like 12 bins, 12 growth bins for like a restaurant if they wanted to do it every day. Or if they were looking to, you know, if it's only a certain type or what have you, then it's going to, you know, determine how we go about growing. But as I said, the goal is to grow this to about 100,000 or more a year. And I'm thinking that would be putting in 8 hours a day. Maybe not that much, because I'm thinking that, you know, the guys that I've seen online and the businesses that I've researched, they were doing 60,000 off of 10 hours a week of work. Just have a system, and it, you know, most of your work is done in the morning, and unless you're harvesting, then, you know, you go in and you take your trays out of germination. You water the plants for that day, and then you set up new trays. If you have new orders, you know, if you got repeating customers, then, you know, you would just reset up their order, label it so that you know when that order is due. So, you know, I started setting up things that way, setting up the documentation that way, so that once I actually start getting customers and getting orders, then the system is already set up that way. Go in, depending upon what they order, you're either going to soak the seeds and allow the time for them to soak, you know, so pre-soak them in peroxide if they're like sunflower seeds or peas, and that kills off any fungus that may be in the seeds. And then you go ahead and rinse them, you know, a couple of times so that there's no more peroxide, and you soak them another 8 hours in just, you know, plain water. And then after that, then you put them on the grow mat, put them in the dark, you know, put the weight on them and put them in the dark and leave them for 3 days. And then, you know, that would be the process. But, you know, the only difference is it would have a customer's name on that tray, and then the date that, you know, the trays should be ready for harvest. And that's how, you know, I would keep track of it. Then I'll write a, you know, a computer program, because I want this computerized as well. So I'll create a, you know, for right now, just a simple Access database that, you know, has this information in it. And so that I can pull it up and run reports at any time. And so I'll start it with the test crop, create the database, enter the stuff in every day. And, you know, that's the biggest thing is entering the information. Make sure you enter it in every day. Don't let it get behind. So, you know, put it in a system, get up, go water the plants, check the heights, document that. And then, you know, right now that would be it until the time to harvest. But then, you know, once you start getting customers, then it's a matter of, you know, getting up and doing the same thing, but checking, you know, what's the status of that customer's crops and making sure that they're coming up the way they're supposed to, so forth and so on. And then when they're ready to harvest and then delivering, that is the system. So putting all that in place now, and then it's been a minute since I've done some programming, but shouldn't be that hard coming back to me so that I can, you know, create a customer database, create an ordering database where they would, you know, where we put the orders in, and then we would, you know, run a report every morning what's supposed to be due, to be harvested, to be planted. We get a report that says, you know, what the status is, so that these orders are due today, so they have to be harvested and delivered. These orders need to be, these are new orders. And then, you know, I will create the website or copy someone's, either way, stuff to do the back end, you know, for a microgreen business so that people could order online. So it's just not, you know, done off of my footwork, because the internet opens you up to a lot of traffic that once you can start getting people to go there, then that just means that you don't have to physically take the order. They just order it online, and you get it. It'll tell them, you know, that their order will be ready in, depending upon what they order, 9 to 12 days. We get the order in, you know, do what we need to do. 9 to 12 days after that, they're harvest and it's delivered. And I will probably start off doing that just locally until I got the process down pat. And it probably would have to stay local. If I was going to expand into another area, then I would, another city, then I would need somebody in that city that was going to do it. Because I wouldn't want to, you know, mail order live microgreens. Because if they don't arrive, or they dry up in shipment or whatever, you know, then that's not a good experience for the customer, and that's money you got to give back. So that would not be a good thing. So I probably would just, you know, make sure that the internet business said it was only local to the Phoenix area until, you know, if I found somebody who wanted to do it in another city. So, okay, you can get it from this city as well, to do it that way. Any questions?
I don't have any questions. I would like to know, you said you sent the Dr. Wood.
Yeah, I sent that email out earlier today. So check your email.
Oh, email, okay. I was checking.
Yeah, check
my,
your email. I didn't put that in a text. Check your email. And okay. It should show up there.
All right.
Okay. Now, and I would say, you know, for those of you who are looking to make money, or, you know, because jobs and what have you, not all of us are ready to retire yet. If you've never run a business, then this might be a challenge. If you are of a mind to run a business, then everything I know, I'll make sure you know. In the last 30 years, I think I worked for 20 years, I worked my own company, my own business. And then a total of 11 years. 7 years I taught. No, wait, let me take that back. So it's a total of about 8 years. Because 4 years I taught, you know, in the colleges, and then for technical schools when I wasn't running my own company, but I was a contractor, so, you know, it was still my own company, but I was in partnership with another company that they were in the business of training. So I was a contract teacher, not their employee, but, you know, a contractor. And then I went to work for Amazon as an engineer for 4 years. But now going back to, I don't, you know, if I wasn't tired of IT or if I was going to, you know, another alternative is to open up another school, you know, get a building and go to the state and say, hey, I want to offer these classes to, you know, these technical skill classes to, anybody that's looking to retrain into IT and they want to get certified, get their certifications and yada, yada, yada. I'm certified to do all that. So, and I had a good relationship with the state when I was teaching for this other school. Even though the school didn't have a good reputation with the state, I had a good reputation with the state. And you know, the state told me if I wanted to, you know, if I went on my own, that they would support me. I went a different route because I wanted to attack the prison, the school, school to prison pipeline. Because a lot of people of color, the school system is not for us; it's actually geared against us. And a lot of, you know, inner city children, even from grade school, first grade, they already have a certain amount that they just automatic program that this many is going to, they're going to jail. And if your child is not able to keep up, even though they're saying they got an IEP, or anything like that, the teachers aren't going to give them the attention that they need. So if your child is not a A or a B student, the system is not designed to help them. They will pass them along, and, you know, you got a lot of kids that graduate from school, can't read, can't do math.
Can't read. Right.
Yeah, and that is, you know, by design in the system. If your child is having any kind of problem, especially in the larger schools where the class size is too large, the teacher doesn't have the time. And so, you know, that child will get set to the back burner. They won't get the necessary education that they need. And then when it comes time to graduate, they're not ready, you know, even to go to a technical school. So I was going to focus in that area, you know, for those kids, especially for those kids that were already at risk and had, you know, already in trouble. I could teach them IT and, you know, give them the necessary job skills and, you know, teach them how to interview and how they should act on the job and give them real-world experience. And that's what, you know, a lot of companies are looking at, because a lot of people can get certified, but because they're certified don't mean they can do the job. It's one thing being certified. It's another thing being able to actually do the job. And so, you know, get them certified and get them real-world experience so that they can succeed and make good money. But the older you are trying to do that, the harder it is for you. And so, you know, I try to be realistic. And when I got caught up in that where I stopped teaching and I was going to go back into the job market, I didn't really want to chase business anymore. I said, you know, I'm going to go to work for somebody else. And I went to work for Amazon. I had to interview for Amazon like twice. But the first time I interviewed for them, for an engineering position, it came up to the day. They did the interviews, and then the day that I was supposed to go for the live interview, you know, go actually on site, they said they hired somebody for the position. It's like, okay, all right. I said, well, I'm just going to put in another application. And I put in another application and, you know, got called again. and went through the interview process, and then they flew me to Seattle, Washington for the interview. And then they said, well, you know, your skill set is higher than what you put in for. So we want to hire you, but we want to hire you in a higher position. But it may not be in Phoenix. I'm like, well, I wasn't really trying to leave Phoenix. I'm not trying to leave my home. I'm not trying to sell anything. I'm not trying to relocate. I'm not trying to do that. They said, well, we want you. So we didn't hire you in this position. Just go and look at, you know, any other positions that may be open that you're qualified for. You don't have to interview again. Just talk to the manager and, you know, report to work. But all the positions kept coming up in New York. So I ended up going to New York. And then when I found out that everything I could do that I was doing in New York, I could do remotely. I could have done it from Phoenix. Eventually talked my manager into, you know, allowing me to come back to Phoenix. You know, still be based in New York, but come back and work out of Phoenix. Because, heck, I was paying $1,200 a month for a bedroom. And what, I didn't even have the whole apartment to myself. And so I was like, heck, my house note is only $1,300 a month. And I'm paying, and it's 5,000 square feet. So I'm paying $1,200 a month for a, you know, a 10 by 12 room. Not even a 10 by 12 room. What even that? Maybe 8 or 6 or 7 feet by 10 feet, something like that. So they finally eventually, right before COVID, let me come back to Phoenix and work, you know, for Amazon. But, you know, now I'm at that place where I just got tired of IT. Been doing IT since I was 18. So this microgreen business in support of, you know, what I am doing and what we are doing for the land and for income to finance all of that along with tithes and everything. I just want to make it to where we're able to do this and it not be an issue. You know, no problems. And as a group, like I said, once we get on the land, then we will have an established business that whatever part we need to play in the business to make things happen, we just do it. And it won't be a whole lot of hours, you know, no 8 hours a day. That type of deal. So I'm trying to make this, like I said, the microgreen portion of this, that business, $100,000, and if I go about it correctly, the ways that they suggest, then we can do that $100,000, probably off of, I'm going to say, 20 hours a week of actual work. Now, if everybody wanted to do 20 hours a week, then we could probably grow it into $200,000 or $300,000 or $400,000 a year. And it would, you know, pay for the land, pay for the housing, you know, provide income to each family and that kind of thing. And it would help us to what? Provide food for ourselves as well. So it's many faceted. It is it's very doable. So that, you know, that's the way we're headed right now. And if I run into any hiccups, then I'll just have to start putting in job applications or reopen up my, as I said, my company. But you don't just, you know, you don't just go out and find clients in anything overnight. So it's all networking and marketing. And I would have to, you know, the state, you don't just do business with the state overnight. So, you know, everything would have a time frame. But, you know, even if I did that, I would set it up like somebody has asked me to set up a training program. They're supposed to be getting a grant. I want to know how much I would charge them to, you know, to set up the training program, the curriculum and all that, to teach the Native Americans here. And so that by itself, depending upon what they get in a grant and what level I want to be involved, I mean, that could be a couple of million. If they get, you know, if it goes through, then that could be a couple of million to me alone. And then if I say, okay, well, I'm going to not only develop the curriculum, but I'm going to also provide the training. So I'm going to provide for this leg of it, I'm going to have the teachers and we'll have the, you know, the building, what have you. Then it will probably be more than a couple of million. So we'll see. I'm just waiting on them to come back and tell me whether they got the grant or not. I wasn't really looking to go down that avenue. But if that's what I need to do, that's what I'll do. I just want to make sure that I do what Yah says to do.
Yeah.
You know, like I said, if I have a million, you have a million. That is, you know, and I'm going to honor that because I've told you that. So let it be said, so let it be done. You know, it won't be me saying, oh, I got a million and, you know, y'all on your own. No, it will go into the community and, you know, to get those things that we are in need of and to make sure that, you know, we have what we want and probably at a little bit higher standard and be able to do some things that that kind of money will allow. But, you know, still nobody will be getting a free ride. Everybody still has to do what? They still have to contribute. They still
work.
Have to do their part. Right. They still got to put in the work. Don't work, don't eat. Don't work, don't have no place to stay. You know, it's not a free ride. But, you know, Yah has just put it in my heart and put it on my heart that as he blesses me, it is not to consume upon myself. You know, because I could stop and say, okay, I'm just going to travel. I'm just going to, you know, I'm done. I'm just going to travel and have fun. And keep static. But that is not what he's put into my heart. So that's not what's going to happen. So as, you know, I start looking at these things, like I said, whatever I have to do, I'm going to do. For the sake of the kingdom. So, if, like I said, the people come through and they say, hey, we got the contract for, you know, training the Native American Indians and we need you to give us a contract for the curriculum and whatever. And I say, okay, what all do you want me to do in this? I said, because, you know, I can do the curriculum and, you know, hire the teachers and get the building and handle all that. And then I won't teach. I will just run it, and then I'll have an assistant that I train very well, and they'll run it, and I'll be up there on the land, you know, and just checking in. So, you know, many different avenues to go, but I would, you know, like I said, I really got tired of IT, and I got tired of teaching. It, you know, it's enough teaching the Word of the Most High. When you teach all day long and then you teach at night, it just drains you. And so if I'm going to teach, I'd rather teach the Word of the Most High.
Amen.
Period. You know, but like I said, I will do what I have to do to make this successful. And however Yah sees to bless me, then, as I said, if I'm blessed, you're blessed. We're blessed. We all have to be willing to, you know, whatever we can do, we have to be willing to do. Okay, next topic. Land-wise, the goal is still, and I'm still looking for a truck. And I, you know, I don't really want to finance a truck. I want to pay cash, and I don't want to pay, you know, full price, but still looking for a truck that I think is going to be worthy and will fit the needs, so that stuff that I need to haul up there and be able to get around on the land, four-wheel drive, because the land is raw, you know, and that's one thing I need everybody to understand. You know, the land is raw. So it's like you're going out into the wilderness. So whatever you need to do what? Take with you. You don't take it with you, you don't have it. And so whether it is, you know, power, or whether it is water, whether it is food, accommodations, you know, a place to stay, we have to do it all. And we understood that from the beginning, though, that we are off-grid, that we are, you know, away from everybody. We want to be away from society. We want to be able to live by the standards that, you know, we want to live by what the Most High dictates to us, and not have a whole lot of interfacing with the outside world, because there's going to come a time where it's really going to get bad and we don't want to have an interface with the outside world. And we may have to protect our land. But while things, you know, while the Most High is saying do it and things are not, you know, crazy, we have to get it done. It's a must. We have to get it done, because when you don't want to start traveling, when trouble comes, you really want to already have a place to go. And you really want to, and that place needs to already be what? Established. So we want to have, you know, grow our own food. We want to have our own water source. We want to have our own power. And we want to be able to survive, even be able to survive what, without power. Because you never know what happens. And so the Most High is saying things are going to get bad.
They are. Mm-hmm.
They're going to get bad. And so we, you know, we need to be able to cover all bases. We will have power, but you never know what may happen, and we still need to be able to survive even without power. That type of deal. And then when we're able to get it back up, or, you know, situation changes, we need to be able to survive by roughing it.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to have our own food and all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, that's the endeavor that we're on. And so the goal is still to be there for Passover. And my goal was that to have you, you know, you guys to come down, and we spend Passover on the land. And I need to start checking either, you know, with COVID, I don't even know if I would trust flying or on a bus. So we have to look at transportation and how we can do that. And I'll start looking into that, like, now, so that I can get a cost on what that would be. And then, you know, what it would cost for food, you know, because we won't have food already. So having enough food for us to survive for 3-4 days or a week, however long we're going to do, you know, stay for that time period. And sleeping accommodations, and then if worst case gets, you know, if worst case is worst case, you know, how much it would cost, and to have hotel rooms reserved or what have you. It'd be about close to 50 or close to almost 100 miles away, That means we have to get up in the morning and drive a couple of hours, you know, back to the land. The goal would be to spend the time on the land, dedicating it and, you know, celebrating beneath the stars, celebrating the Most High, keeping his Sabbath and keeping his Passover and keeping the Feast of Unleavened, that type of deal. So this is the 10th I'm going to say that I'm going to actually look into this week because time is running down. But, like I said, I first need to get a truck. I don't want to have to rent a truck, but I would rather have one that I can have, you know, that I can drive up there and just have. That's mine, period. So that outlay of funds plus, you know, whatever we're going to do. Anyway, don't expect to hear something at least by the 17th, by the 17th of March. And then it'll be a matter of, I don't really want to use, I think it would probably be better if somebody rented a car, we rented a vehicle. But that drive, that's a little bit of a drive. And we had somebody who was going to do it before, but they're not with us right now, so that changed. Had a couple of people that were going to do it, but they seem to come in the same pack, in the same company. So to rent a 10-passenger van or something like that, is going to be doable. But we'll see. I need to do some, you know, do some searching and do some budgeting and look at the funds and say, okay, this is doable, or I will put it off and we'll do it for Pentecost. It'll be in the summertime. But, I'm not, if we were coming to the valley in the summertime, I'd be like, oh, no, y'all don't want to come here in the summer. Because, this heat is something else. But, where we're going to be at is not like that. So Pentecost would even be doable. But I do want to make it to where, all those who are involved and who are committed, that we get together and we meet on the land. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's see. Anything else? Any questions in that regard?
I don't have any.
Okay. Now, if we could do it, let me ask this question. If we can do it, which ones would be open to coming? Just, an oral, no commitment.
I would be open to coming.
Yes, I would be
right,
open
amen.
To coming.
All right, amen. Anyone else? All right. Then we will look into it. Because, we are, it's something that we're going to do it, and I really would like for those that are involved, to come and, we do like Abraham did. We walk the land and we claim it for the Most High. And when I mean walk the land, I'm talking about the, entire perimeter of the land. Celebrate whatever feast day, whether it's Passover or whether it is Pentecost, celebrate that on the land. So, All right, so you two sisters, I would definitely, you know, at least look for transportation for the two of you and see how we can do it the best way we can do it. See if we can make this happen. All right?
All right, you go.
All right, amen. Let's see. What else? I think the coming meetings I will put together or start publishing the budget for the, you know, the land purchase and the equipment purchases that we're going to need. And so that it's public, it's known, at least to those people who are going to be participating, so that we know what our commitments are. And we'll include those. And again, as far as that particular venture goes, it has always been from the beginning that it would only be open to those individuals. It's open to Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry, but it's only going to be open and, you know, being reported to those that are actually physically participating in and involved, who are committed to it, who are contributing and doing what, you know, what have you. So that, because we don't even want everybody to even know where it's at. Privilege information. We don't want the, you know, I'm not advertising this anywhere. The land that I'm advertising as Yasharala Farms is a different plot of land separate from where we will be doing the community. And so that can be publicly known, but where we're doing the community at, only those people who are involved and participating will know where that's at. Okay, so right now things are in general, but once we start getting more, you know, specific and reporting specific statuses and things, it's going to be for those individuals that are committed to doing it. Because, you know, I got other people saying they want to do it or they want to come, but they want to do it or come when, you know, when it's last minute or when they see trouble coming. They don't want to contribute to it prior to. I said, no, you can't do that. I won't let you do that. You know, so you don't want to put any skin in the game, but you want to, if things get rough, then you want to have some place to go. So that's not going to happen. Because Yah is telling us up front, we already know something's coming and it's going to be bad.
It is.
And he says to prepare. So, you know, unfortunately, that's the way it has to be. That's the way it has to be. Don't want to make a commitment, don't want to contribute, but when things, you know, when all hell breaks out, then, oh, yeah, we know where we can go here. No, I'm not even going to tell you where it's at. You know, so, and I know that people will commit to something that they got skin in the game. If they have to spend no money, they're not committed to it. They're not committed to it. So, yeah, I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm going to do what Yah tells me to do. But everybody involved has got to do what they can do. And everybody don't all have the same means, and I understand that. But we got to all be willing to do what we can do. So, you know, I pray that that's clear.
Yeah.
And it's not to be mean or anything like that, but it's like with anything. Any, you know, when you go into a business with somebody, if they don't have anything to give to the business, if they don't have any investment into the business, they have no teeth in the business. If the business don't make it, they've lost nothing.
Yeah,
so, you know, they can, you know, they can halfway show up for work. They can halfway show up and be involved, and because they have nothing in the game. They have nothing to lose. That doesn't work. Anything that you got to pour yourself into, that you poured yourself into, that you have contributed to, you're going to do what's necessary to make it successful. At least you're going to be willing to do something. You know, you're not going to have an oh well attitude.
Man.
So, you know, that has always been from the beginning as well. I've stated that from the beginning. Just want to make sure that is clear.
Yeah.
Whatever you can do, you want to be involved. Whatever you can do, that's what you ought to do. But you got to have some skin in the game. Can't be all benefits for you and you not risk anything.
No freeloading.
Right, that just doesn't work. It's not fair to the people who are doing.
Yeah.
And it shows that that individual is only in it, you know, if they can get something out of it for nothing. There is nothing free in this world.
Right.
So, you know, and I know this is not for everyone, but whosoever will, and whosoever Yah puts it on their heart to do. That's who we're looking for. I've had brothers from other camps say, yeah, I'll get involved. I'm like, uh-uh. I said, because you are going to bring mess. Don't like authority. And then you want to run your mouth. Want to appear to be big. No, it's not, you know, nobody tells what they're doing, especially among our people. With the history of this nation, any time that we have tried to do anything of substance, they have come against it.
Right.
You know, I thought Black Wall Street was a one-time thing, but you go actually and do the history and do the research, you find out that it's happened 8 or 9 times. So that has to let you know that, you know, we don't have to be telling everybody what we're doing. And, you know, people need to be trained that way. No, we're not telling everybody what we're doing. If you leave and go home, you don't know where it's at. Somewhere in northern Arizona, that's all I know. The brother blindfolded me, and I didn't see how we got there, even though I'm not going to do that. But that has to be the mentality, because every organization that has gone under from somebody inside.
Mm-hmm.
You know, willing to take a deal, thinking that they're getting something, or they get mad. Something didn't go their way.
Hmm.
Or they offer them something, you know. If you ain't never had no money, $10,000 or $25,000 might sound big.
Right. It just might.
You know, and so, yeah, here's everything. No. That's why, you know, each individual really has to be committed and has to understand. And as I said, We are actually starting a government within a government. and the United States government will honor it. But we got to do what we are supposed to do and keep everything above board. And everybody don't have to know what we're doing. When we get strong enough, that's what the Most High did with Israel. He took Israel into Egypt. As 70 people, they couldn't have fought no war. They couldn't have come up against another nation. The Most High says, I'm going to take you into Egypt to make a what out of you, a nation out of you. I'm going to give you sufficient numbers that you're going to be a force to reckon with. And when I'm going before you, will nobody be able to mess with you.
Amen.
So that's why it's important that, you know, we do what the Most High says. We need the Most High on our side, no matter what.
No matter what.
We need him to be with us. And we need him to bless us. Which means we got to be walking in his ways. We got to be obeying his voice.
That's what you're saying, bro.
Can't be on stupid.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, it's real. It's very real. And so, yeah, you know, one thing I believe in is when we read the scriptures, we have to learn from the scriptures. We have to learn from other people's mistakes.
Amen.
It doesn't make sense to read and study and learn and then don't learn the mistakes that others have made. Learn the good that they've done, but don't learn from their mistakes and then repeat their mistakes.
Right.
That makes absolutely no sense to me. So I don't plan on doing that. And as much as the Most High will allow, no, I'm not going to go and make the same mistakes that our forefathers made. He has to be in charge. We have to be doing things his way.
Amen.
All right. I don't have anything else for this meeting. Any questions?
No, brother, I think you just out
comments. Comments.
And that's what they didn't.
I don't have anything.
I learned a lot about growing the microgreens and the watermelons, because I always thought that watermelons grow from in the ground, and I didn't know they grew on a vine.
Yeah, no, they grow on a vine and they hang. And,
I don't,
you know,
exactly
they can get
know
too big and fall off the vine and break.
See, I didn't know exactly how they grew, but now I know.
Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, as I know, I don't mind sharing knowledge. And as I know,
amen,
I will share it, especially when it comes to, you know, things that we need for survival. No man is an island unto themselves.
And me, myself, I like to learn.
Amen. So do I.
Whatever I can learn, I like to learn it.
Amen. And, you know, this is new for me. So everything that we are doing concerning the food is all new to me.
Okay.
I think the only thing that I ever grew myself before was a marijuana plant when I was a teenager. And I learned how to grow them well. But food-wise, no. So this is a matter of survival. It is a matter of being self-taught. You know, but I thank the Most High for the internet. Yeah, there's a wealth of information on the internet.
Yes, it is.
A wealth of information. And, you know, somebody's done it. Whatever it is, somebody's done it and has made a video about it.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of this I have learned from the internet. I have books. But sometimes, you know, some things that are in books you need because it's not covered anywhere else. So people assume you know it. And so you may have to go to the book for certain things. But as far as this goes, before September, well, I can't say that. Let's go back a year, 18 months. When the Most High first put this on my mind and I put up that greenhouse and started growing, you know, food back then outside, that was just the beginning. And I really didn't give it even then 100% of my attention. Just let me plant some seeds and see what happens. You know, put a watering system in and let me see what happens. But this time around, it's more so I need to know and understand what's going on and what's happening because our survival depends upon it. If it were just me by myself and the crop's not growing, I need to know why. I need to know what I need to do to correct it or else I'm going to starve. I'm going to die. That's the way I look at it. So I have to know. And right now, we're able to afford to make a mistake here and there to learn.
Yeah.
But once we start counting on this for food, we want to know what we're doing.
Yeah.
We put this in, this is what we expect to get out. And if we're not getting that, then, we need to check what we're doing. What are we doing different than before? What's different about this land than, you know, before? So, you know, that is the frame of mind that I'm in. So, I have to learn it. I have to understand it. If things are going wrong, then let me understand what went wrong and why it went wrong and how to correct it. And be able to, you know, to bounce back from it. Because, again, lives are going to be dependent upon it. And then I can't be the only one. So that's why I'm sharing everything that I learn, I'm sharing. Because I can't be the only one. And even when it comes to the electrical and comes to the solar and comes to anything else that, you know, systems that we get into, I will teach everyone. And eventually we'll have people who are responsible for it. You're responsible for this, you know, making sure this works, making sure that this, you know, operates. And if it breaks, you're the one responsible for fixing it. And if you can't fix it, then you call in, you know, the cavalry. Put some more brain power to it. But, you know, I plan to know most about everything. But then I don't want to be the only one to know. That's not good. Something happened to me. Where's everybody else at?
Lost.
Yeah, it that's not good. And I won't go down that road like that. So sisters, brothers, I'd be like, hey, this is how this works. And this is what this device is, and this is what it does. And you can touch this, don't touch that. And if you can't remember, don't touch none of it. You know, when I'm teaching class, when I'm teaching, was teaching my students computers, and there's, you know, the power supply on a computer will kill you. You touch the wrong thing, and you don't, you know, people don't repair power supplies and computers. You just replace it. Because if you don't know what you're doing, you touch the wrong thing, and it will kill you. And most people don't have that level of knowledge about electricity. And, you know, it's not even required, you know, to be a computer technician. So they can, you know, they can work on. But then you get those that are curious and want to know how does it work on the inside. And so they open it up. But if they don't do their homework, if they, you know, if they really don't do their homework, then they can touch something and kill themselves. So one of the videos that I showed them, you know, as part of their the shock therapy, there's this train in India. And, you know, and in India, you know, you can ride, be riding in the train, on top of the train. If the train get too full, they'll put people on top of the train. But they're up here with these high-voltage electric wires. So, you know, I would show my students that's here. I want to show you just how fast electricity will kill you. They have a video online where this guy grabs this high, you know, he does it by accident. He's not doing it intentionally. He slips and grabs this high voltage wire. And in a matter of 2 seconds, he's smoking. His sockets are on fire. And he's dead just that quick. So, you know, electricity is something that I shied away from when I was younger. But as, you know, yeah, as I got older, then I started, you know, teaching myself electronics and teaching myself electricity and how it works and, you know, the difference between high voltage and low voltage and what's the difference between 120 and 240, what effects it has on the body. You know, 110, you grab a 110 wire, it'll knock you off. You grab a 240 wire, it makes your muscles contract and you hold it. Huh?
You know what I did when I was a kid? I used to like to plug the fan in and out the outlet and accidentally stuck my fingernail in that outlet, knocked me off my feet. I used
Amen.
To
I bet you didn't do that again, did you?
No, I didn't.
And I'm going to tell you something, you be glad it was a 110 outlet. Because if it had been like the dryer, those big outlets, it wouldn't have knocked you off your feet. It would have made you grab it.
Ooh.
So you couldn't let go.
Knocked you off my feet.
Yeah,
almost
you wouldn't
knocked
have been able to
out.
Go until you were dead. So, you know, I want knocked to, you know, out. Even the youngsters, train them in this stuff in this way so that as a community, we're able to survive. The Most High is going to send different skill sets. And so, you know, as we grow and continue, you know, to thrive, then the Most High will make a lane for you. It'll make a lane for your gift. But, you know, the whole goal of this is to have community to where we don't have to work all day. You don't have to work all day. You have time for yourself. You have time to explore things that you want to explore and still be able to contribute to the community. It's not like, you know, you got to, and we want to do things, we want to do things in abundance. We want to produce crops in abundance, food in abundance. So there's no shortage of food. We don't just want to produce enough to survive. We want to produce an abundance. That's why when we make electricity, we want electricity to be free for community members. You don't pay for electricity. You don't pay for water. You won't pay for food because we will all be contributing to it, and we'll be producing it ourselves, so why would you pay for it? If it's something that we produce ourselves, why would you pay for it?
Right.
So, you know, if you don't have a grocery bill and you don't have a utility bill, and we're doing, you know, we're running things as a business. So whether it's microgreens or we venture off into something else, something that the community is contributing to that business, and everybody profits from it. You know, like I said, once all the bills are paid and money is set aside to for what we need to run next year, plus some for growth or, you know, budgeted for repairs and what have you, then whatever's left is profit. That's split up amongst everybody. We got what we need to cover next year. And so, you know, you want to go buy clothes or shoes or whatever, here's what your allotted money is for your family. And you don't have to pay these other things. So, you know, we're not looking to get rich, but we're looking to, you know, nobody wants to wear the same pair of jeans every day. That's not realistic. Or you might want your own car. You know, whatever it is, but, you know, profit sharing out of the profits of the community business. Because everybody will be contributing to that business. They will be working in it in some capacity. So the scriptures say we're supposed to be of one heart and one mind. If we're all working together to produce a certain product, then we all should profit from that. So we do what we have to do, put aside what we need to make sure that we can make it the next year or the next 5 years, depends on how good things are. And then the profit is split between the community members. You want to go on vacation? Go on vacation. Whatever you do with your portion of the profit's up to you, because everything has already been taken care of. So we'll get there. We'll get there. And it's a work in progress. It's a work in progress. But if we all want to eat, then we all got to do what we need to do to make sure that we can what? Eat. If we all want free electricity, we all have to be willing to do what we need to do to make sure that we can have what? Free electricity. If we all want free water, then we all got to do what we need to do so that we can have free water. We don't have a water bill. Now, we might have a cost initially starting off, but once we have things in place, then you don't get, you know, you're not getting a bill for your portion of the water. You're not getting a bill for your portion of the utilities. You're not getting a bill for your portion of the food. And as I said, it's not to nothing, it's to do just enough. Because when you do just enough, that's just enough to fail. So we want everything to be in abundance. We want the Most High's blessings. We want to produce food, enough food where we say, hey, you eat how much ever you want to eat. You ain't got to have this mentality that, oh, I gotta take some and put it away because it might not be none tomorrow. That's not the goal. That's not the vision. The vision is that we would produce in abundance. We have a community kitchen. Somebody's in charge of the community kitchen. and it'll work.
Yeah.
It'll work. You know, when as I said, we look at a community business, and I'm starting it off as the microgreen business. It doesn't have to stay that, but it is where the Most High led me. And it's something that we can do as a community. And it doesn't take a whole lot of work once everything is set up and it's systemized. 2 or 3 hours work a day, max. And then you got the rest of the day to study the word, do whatever it is that you want to do. Well, right now, if we're working, we go to work for somebody, 8, 10, 12 hours a day? And we get off work, we're so tired that we don't want to do anything else. But then if we got other stuff we got to do, we just got to suck it up and do it. Or compartmentalize it and do what we need to do on this day and that day and what have you. But if we work as a community, we really can work smarter. Everybody benefits from it. And if we stay to the scriptures, we all have all things in common. Then the bottom line is, if we set it up as a co-op and we say it's going to be profit sharing, so at the end of the year or however we set it up, a quarter, just depends on, you know, how it flows. Every quarter, here is your portion of the profit, and you don't have to give that back to the community. Spend it on you. Spend it on your family. Because you're still going to be contributing to the community. And then as community members want to open up businesses because there's enough of us and there's not enough work doing the other things, sustainability, and somebody wants to open up a business doing this because the need is there for the community, then they can open up the business. And who going to be their clients? Who going to be their customers? Community members. So, you know, it is a vision. It is and it can be a reality. And we can be self-sustaining. Don't need the outside world, except for maybe if we have something that breaks, a part that breaks, that we can't reproduce ourselves. And then we might have to learn how to jerry rig. Duct tape goes a long way. Just saying. You know, so, but the goal is so that we can survive without the world, and our standard is the Most High. Our standard is the community that He has dictated, as it is in the scriptures. That's our standard. And so we can't all be doing our own thing. That's the way the world is, but that's not the way the Most High's kingdom is. It's not the way His community is. Let's get a scripture on that, and then we will call it a night. A couple of scriptures. Let's get Romans chapter. Everybody got their Bible? I hope we do.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Now, let's see how many times we're told this. Okay? Romans chapter 12. Let's get verse 16. Be of the same mind. One toward another. Oh, and is everybody there?
Amen.
Romans chapter 12,
amen.
Verse 16.
Yeah.
All right, amen. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Be not high things, mind not high things, but condense to men of low estate. In other words, don't esteem to be above everybody else. Okay? Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, what you think is great and what you think is makes you better than other people, those are your own what? Conceits. When people say, oh, you conceited. You think you all that in a bag of chips.
Mm-hmm.
No. It says, be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind one toward another. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Now let's get verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify Elohim, even the Father of our Master Yeshua HaMashiach. One mind. Second Corinthians. Chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. When we have it, say amen.
Amen.
Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of your own mind.
One mind.
One mind.
One mind.
Live in peace. And the Elohim of love and peace shall be with you. See, we got to be on one accord. We got to grab the same vision. We got to look at and see what it does to fulfill that vision. And then we all have to be of one mind to do it. So if I'm looking out for your good and you're looking out for mine, then we are going to be on the same page. We're going to be out for looking for what? The good of each other. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And when you have it, say amen.
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 All right, amen. I pray everybody else is there as well. Only let your conversation
amen.
Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Mashiach, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we can't be all wanting to do something different. We can't be all saying, you know, well, y'all on that and I'm on this. That's not the body of Messiah. That's not the mind of Christ. So let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. You're supposed to have the same mind he has. He says, I'm concerned about my body. I'm concerned about the members of my body, that we're doing the same thing. I don't want my right leg trying to go to the right and my left leg trying to go to the left. And my head turn around looking backwards.
Hmm.
So we have to be on the same page. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. When we have it, say amen.
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 All right, amen. Fulfill ye my joy. Of one mind. One mind. This is the way Messiah's body is supposed to operate. This is the way the church is supposed to operate, but we got people doing their own thing. He says, the body of Messiah is made up of many members, but one body. If we come together as community, we're going to be made up of many members, but we're supposed to be acting as one body and one mind. Be on the what? Same accord. Be of one accord. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful and be courteous. And let's go one more place. Spelling something wrong? Oh, I am. Got a letter and it don't go in there. Just a minute. I don't know why it's not pulling up this scripture. One more place. Let me find it another way. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. And, yeah, Ephesians chapter 2. Skip verses 11 and 12. Because this is what Messiah's body is all about. For we are his, well, we're going to start in verse 10. 10 through 12. And when we have it, say amen.
Amen.
For we are his workmanship, created in Yeshua HaMashiach, or Christ Jesus, unto good works, which Elohim has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, without Mashiach, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We want to be part of the commonwealth of who? Israel.
Israel.
That's the nation that the Most High is establishing. That's the kingdom that he's establishing. It's going to be a global kingdom. And the commonwealth of Israel means that whatever is in the best interest for all the citizens of Israel. So we are, the commonwealth means that it looks out for what is to apply to everybody. Everybody should have a chicken in on the stove in every pot. How do they say something like that? A chicken in every pot, a car in every driveway, something else. But it's
a
those
code,
things
a code
that
on
are
every
common. Huh?
Amen. A coat on every back.
Right. Nobody should be without these things. And it should be common. So whatever the commonwealth of Israel is, the wealth of Israel belongs to everyone, to all its citizens, when Israel is run the way that the Most High runs it, the way he says it's supposed to be set up, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. But now as Yeshua HaMashiach, in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, made near to what? The commonwealth of Israel. That's what the Gentile nations and the churches have to understand. You can't be trying to be separate from Israel. Can't be trying to be separate from the Jews, because Messiah was a Jew. The Most High came, he said, these are my people. And everybody's going to live up under this system. When I take over the world, this is going to be the system everybody lives up under. Everybody can't be about themselves. Everybody's got to be about everybody. Got to be willing to take care of everyone. He says, then there won't be any poor. Because if somebody's poor, everybody's going to open their hands to give that person not just what they need for that situation, but sufficient that they're no longer poor. And the Most High says, if you give it to them, you're not going to hurt. I'm just going to bless you even more. So you're not going to lack because you gave to somebody else. And so when everybody is blessed, then you don't have any more. You don't, you know, if we all got the same things, where does envy go?
Excuse me, out the window.
Why should I envy you? I got the same thing.
Right.
It's when we want to be different because we want people to envy us. That's a problem. Okay, so he wants us to be part of the commonwealth. He wants us to have all things in common. One more verse. Do I not know how to spell common? Go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to get two verses. We're going to get Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Two verses. Only one verse in each chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And when you have it, say amen.
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 And all that believe were together. And had all things what?
All things common.
All things common. I got food, you got food. I got clothes, you got clothes, if you can fit in them. I got a ride, you got a ride. Acts chapter 4. Verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And when we have it, say amen.
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 And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own. That's my car. No, you can't get in it. No, that's my house. No, you can't come in here. No, this is my food. You can't have none. Anything they had not, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This is what community is supposed to be about. You see, when we're about self, then the Most High doesn't really like that. And the world is going to be in for a shock. The church, the camps, everybody that claims to be his. It's going to be in for a shock. We're not talking about communism, but we're talking about the way of the Most High. And I think communism saw it, but communism let men, corrupt men, rule things, and, you know, they start looking at capitalism and saying, hey, we can have all that. That's why I said it has to be, we have to have a profit sharing so that as a community we're doing things and we all have all things in common, but we can say, oh, you want to go on a vacation? We ain't going to all go on vacation to the same place. We could, but probably not. You know, the Most High didn't say, oh, we got to all wear the same shoes, the same style of shoe. But if I come and I don't have shoes and you got a pair and we got the same size, then if you got a pair, I should have a pair. Brother, I got a pair in the closet that'll fit you. Go ahead. No, I ain't got no athlete's feet. But even if I did, a little bit of foot itch versus you freezing, you take your pick.
Man.
Put some baking soda in there or something. But, you know, that is the Most High. That is the way the kingdom's going to run. That's the way he intended it from the beginning. That we all have all things in common. That we look out for each other's best interests. That we have community. That we live by the same standards. Would we be of what? One mind. So my question to you is, and you can answer this next time, if the scriptures are telling us to be of one mind, how we got 30,000 different denominations in Christianity alone?
Amen. Yeah. Amen. That ain't nothing but division.
Right. You got to know something's wrong. It's contrary to the scriptures. And whatever's causing that division, whatever it is, that's what has to be put down. So let's come together and find common ground within the scriptures. But see, when we use our own standards and when we use our own understanding, when we use our own, I can only say standard, then when we don't use the standard of the Most High, then we don't have anything in common. Because what you want and what I want may be two different things, but what does the Most High want? Then that's what we want. That's our one mind. So put ourselves down and pick up his mind. Pick up his desire. What does he say he wants? What does he say he wants in the scriptures? Then that should be our one mind. That's what we're focused on. That's what unites us. That's what brings up under us under the same spirit. Anyway, that's what we're trying to get on. So, let us bow our heads. Father Yah, Father, we come before you. I thank you for everyone that joined tonight. I thank you for my sisters. I thank you for my brothers. I thank you even for those that are quiet. Father, give them a heart and a mind to see the vision, to commit to it, to commit to you. Follow no man, but follow you. Get on the same page that you are on, Father. Give us all the same heart. Give us all the same spirit, one spirit, your spirit. Give us all the same mind, your mind. Let us walk in it. For truly, we cannot go wrong if we walk in your ways and we keep your commandments and we do what you say to do. So, Father, I thank you this evening for each and every individual. Just to even be of a mind to even hear it, I thank you for that. Encourage each and every person, Father. Unction them to do and to follow in your ways. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I make a motion that we adjourn this meeting for this session. Do I have a second?
I second.
Okay, all in favor say aye. Aye.
Aye.
Aye.
Any nays? In opposition to ending the meeting? The ayes have it. We will pick up with the bylaws on next business meeting. I don't think, next business meeting, I won't have an update on the land or the crops until after next meeting. So we will do bylaw review next week. It'll be the business meeting for next week. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. But my love does not compare to the love of the Most High and what he can do for you. Shalom, family. Peace and blessings.
Shalom, Father. Love you, too.
Amen. I'll receive it all. Every last ounce. All right. Time to eat.
need a hand.